All right. Well, my grandparents, who are both 85 years old, are getting ready to move out of a house that they've lived in for over 50 years. And the closing may happen this Friday, so it could be this week if everything falls into place. But as they've been getting things out of their house and all that, it's a big fiat. You know, it's a lot because you collect so much over 50 plus years in the same house. And a few weeks ago, Jenny, my wife, and I went to my grandma and grandpa's house, and we went up there and we looked around for some things to take home as keepsakes. There are some things that we grabbed, and one of the items that I took was a sketch. It's a picture, and it's right here. There's a picture of it up on the screen. You probably can't see the details of it, but this picture, it says it, the artist identifies as Janelle, and it was sketched in 2001. Now, some of you people here know who Janelle is because Janelle attends our church. She's part of the Meridian family. And with 2001, she's been a great friend of our family for over 20 years now. It's hard to believe. Time really goes by quickly, doesn't it? And I wanted to take this sketch that my grandparents had from Janelle because of the artist and because of the scripture that she put on this picture. And it's this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. And I'll talk later about the reasons why I picked this sketch, because she had a few up there in my grandparents' house. But before we get to that, the reasons why this verse means so much to me, I want to ask you a question. Do you want more joy in your life? Yes? I mean, this is something that hopefully all of us have in common, right? This unites not just all people who are followers of Jesus, but all people who are human and who have skin and blood and bones. All of us want more joy in life, correct? I think everybody does. And so what we're going to be doing this month is looking at a book of joy. We call it Philippians, and it is a letter of joy, and it has secrets in it about how to experience more joy in life, and it's been helping people for 2,000 years. This book is really an incredible book. So we're going to be looking at different aspects and elements of Philippians, the book of joy, and hoping that maybe we learn some of the secrets that we can apply to our own lives about in our quest to have more joy in life. So as we get started, I want to think about the background of this book, because the backstory is what really makes this come alive to me. This book, Philippians, the Book of Joy, was written by a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the books in what we call the New Testament, the story of Jesus and then the early church that followed him. But we're even going to back up a little bit on the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was called Saul. And Saul was a very religious Jewish man, and he followed the Hebrew Bible, and he was really strict in his faith and his interpretation on what the Hebrew Bible said. And he even started out not long after Jesus died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, and the message started to spread, hey, Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's resurrected. He's the Son of God. Saul wanted to stop this. And so he traveled and he saw that some of the early believers in Jesus, that they died or were persecuted, because he wanted to stop this message that he saw as a heresy or blasphemy against his religion. And then famously on, he was going to a place called Damascus, which is in Syria. And on the way, he was blinded by the light. He saw the light, and appearing to him was the resurrected Jesus, who called him to follow and tell the story of Jesus. So Saul became a different person, and Saul became Paul. And you will hear us talk about the Apostle Paul often here, because He wrote a lot of the New Testament and shaped a lot of the way that we think and what we do. So Paul, after he came to Christ, he traveled a little bit. One of the places that he went to was Arabia. He went out in like the desert and he kind of had some experiences. He went to Jerusalem for just a little while. He went back to Damascus in Syria. And then things weren't going well and he just ended up going back home for a while. And his home was Tarsus. And Tarsus is in modern day Turkey. So he was back in Tarsus and kind of there and he followed Jesus and wasn't sure exactly, probably at maybe started a church there. We don't really know what he did back in his hometown. But one of those days, he was apparently sitting around and a guy named Barnabas came up to him. And Barnabas was getting this church started in a place called Antioch. And he recruited Paul. So Paul and Barnabas for about a year were pastors in a church in a place called Antioch. And so not long after that, they felt a calling to travel. And so they were sent out and they went out on what we call the first missionary journey. And they sailed out on that first missionary journey from Antioch. And they went to the island of Cyprus for a little while. We got maps here if you want to kind of see what it looked like. And then after Cyprus, they really focused a lot on a region called Galatia. And you probably have heard that. That's one of the books in the New Testament, Galatians. And it's based on what happened next is that Paul got to see that there's a little bit of a fight in the church. There was a disagreement. And people were trying to determine whether or not people had to become circumcised and become like full-blown Jewish people to be Christians. Paul and Barnabas said, absolutely not. And there was a debate about this, and they went to Jerusalem, and they settled it. Paul and Barnabas and others won that debate, and it was dictated in the council in Jerusalem that to be a follower of Jesus, you did not have to be a Jew. You did not have to be circumcised. And they gave some practical tips. And then Paul, he wrote to the Galatians about it, and then he went out, and he traveled again. So on his second missionary journey is where we're going to pick up today. And it's kind of interesting because as they go out and get started and kind of come back, it starts with conflict. Paul had gone out with Barnabas, his friend, who was known as an encourager. He was probably a real gentle, helpful kind of a person. But they had a conflict over one of their other companions, and his name was John Mark. He's the one who wrote one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas says, okay, because he got a little homesick on their first missionary journey, and so he went back home. So Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. Let's let him come with us. And Paul said, absolutely not. And so they had a dispute, and they went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark, and then Paul took a guy named Silas. We also know that as they went out and traveled, they had a couple other companions. One of those companions, Paul had a young protege who was named Timothy. And then there was another guy who was a Gentile doctor by the name of Luke. And we'll get back to him a little bit later. So we know these guys go out on their second missionary journey. And at the beginning, it doesn't seem like a whole lot of good stuff is going on. Maybe there was some, Paul was still going over his split with Barnabas. And maybe that kind of put him off track. We don't know exactly. But it seemed like the second missionary journey wasn't quite going really well. And then all of a sudden, Paul receives a vision. And the vision is to go to a place called Macedonia. So immediately, Paul goes to Macedonia. So we mentioned Paul's companions. And again, so one of those was Luke. And what's really great here is that Luke was the writer of another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote a very important book in the New Testament called the Book of Acts, which tells us a lot about Paul. So Luke is one of the ones going to Macedonia with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and we know from Luke's writing, because Luke writes this in Acts 16. So they get there, and they get to a place, the first place they go to in Macedonia, which is Europe. They're leaving Asia and going to Europe. The first place they go to is a city called Philippi. And Luke wrote this about Paul and his team. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, oftentimes when Paul went to a new city, he would go to the Jewish synagogue, the place of worship together. So this indicates to us there probably wasn't a real strong Jewish population in Philippi. But he found some people who were God-fearers. That meant they were Gentiles, they prayed, and they studied the Hebrew Scriptures. They rejected paganism and the idea of many gods. They thought there was one God, and so they were searching. And so we hear, Paul goes, basically this is a women's Bible study group. We got some of those here. But so Paul attends this, and he explains to them. But it's an Old Testament study. They don't know about the New Testament. So Paul goes and he explains the New Testament and how Jesus is a fulfillment. And then we have one of those people listening was a woman named Lydia. Now, here are some things that we can kind of come up with based on what we know about Lydia being a dealer of purple cloth. Back in these days, in the first century, purple dye was really expensive. So Lydia was an entrepreneur. She was basically in luxury goods. She was maybe what we would call a fashionista. Did I get that right? She was successful, maybe like a Coco Chanel. She made things happen. She was wealthy. She was probably pretty well known because she was from Thyatira, which is in Asia. We know a little bit about that because it's in the book of Revelation. It's one of the churches written to. Maybe she started that. We don't know. But she is an Asian person. This is probably another home that she has in Philippi. She's a woman of means. She's intelligent. She's studying the scriptures and trying to learn. And there's something about her that's just outstanding. She's not just a successful person on the outside, but she's a woman of character who wants to know the truth. And so this wealthy fashion icon, Lydia, just happens to be the first one that Luke writes about that encounters Jesus in Europe. And Paul helps her to come to become a follower of Christ. So we know Lydia, and then a little bit later we see Lydia brings Paul to her house. And so thinking about this and thinking about how was it that Lydia became a follower of Jesus. She was convinced intellectually. She was searching the scriptures. She was open to different arguments and ideas. So Lydia was an intellectual who came to Christ that way. So this is one of, again, we're talking about the background of Philippians. So we're going to meet a few people from the Philippian church. So number one, we have Lydia. CEO, fashionista, wealthy, lots of means, an intellectual, the first convert to Christ that we know of on European soil. So this is how the church starts. And so I think Luke was really intentional with the three people we're going to look at. Because after we have Lydia, then the next story that we have is a little bit later, and it is from Acts 16:16. So we will pick it up there. Once when we, there it is again, Luke's writing about him and Paul and Silas and Timothy. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, or going back to that prayer meeting where Lydia had the ladies gathered, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. We know Paul has a little bit of a temper too because he's already split with Barnabas. So Paul can be annoyed. He's a little bit of a fighter. He's fought with the circumcisers. He's fought with Barnabas. Paul gets annoyed. He gets so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, there's a lot of things going on. What do we know about this slave girl? Do we know her name? No, we don't know her name. We know that she is exploited. She's a slave. So anytime someone's being exploited, you know what there also is? There's someone who's profiting from those who are being exploited. So we know she's got some owners or people who are financially invested in her being exploited. And that's what her life is. She probably doesn't have parents around. She doesn't really have anybody who cares about her, we know. Where Lydia seemed to be maybe quiet and thoughtful, this girl's loud. She's running around yelling. She's out of control. She has had a hard life, and this is how she's dealing with it. She's taking her pain, and she's loud, and she's raging. And so what does Paul do? Paul does something that's really key here. He's more than just getting annoyed and throwing a fit and, you know, casting out a demon. But what Paul is doing is really upsetting the social order. And Paul knows this when he's doing it, because Paul is setting her free. He's fighting for a slave, because now she's useless. She no longer has that demon. It's gone. She's been set free. So when Luke's writing this, one of the things that he's communicating is Paul set her free. Paul was fighting for her. Anytime you fight for someone, you know what happens? Those who were exploiting are going to attack you, right? So think about, so this girl, and we're reading some things into this, I know, but I believe that she was part of that Philippian church, this slave girl. She wasn't going to be won over through arguments and intellect. Her life as an exploited, hurting young lady who had just been abused probably her whole life, she wasn't open to discussions on scriptures and reasoning and all that. But what really won her over and set her free was someone fighting for her. She had been victimized and exploited, and Paul stood up and he fought for her at his own risk. He helped set her free, and it cost him. People come to Christ in different ways. Paul wasn't going to be a missionary to this girl by arguments or explaining things from scriptures. But she needed to know that somebody was fighting for her. She needed to have someone on her side, someone who was going to take a risk, someone who was courageous and would stand up to those who exploited her. We move on to our third person here. This is what happens next. After she is set free, they get arrested. And it says this, Paul and Silas, we don't know exactly why Luke and Timothy weren't with Paul and Silas in jail. That's a gap in the story, but we know that those were the two guys who took the rap for it. And they were severely flogged. It says this, after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer, that's our character number three, so pay attention to the jailer. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. What are his commands? What's he supposed to do? Guard them carefully. Yeah, it's not a trick question. We don't really do those very often, just occasionally. His instructions were keep them safe. This is what this guy had to do. When he, the jailer, received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now keep in mind, Paul and Silas are bloody. They've just been beaten with rods. They are hurting. They have wounds. His instructions are keep them safe. Now, he doesn't do anything about cleaning them up. He doesn't go above and beyond. He puts them in stocks. And just so we're clear on this, stocks aren't like the 1700s, you know, where basically were used for public shaming, you know, where people get their head and maybe their hands or feet and people would come by and kind of laugh at them. See, our pictures, even tourists, you know, like taking pictures of what it would be like to be in stocks. Well, the Roman stocks from the first century were not like the early America stocks. These were designed basically as a torture mechanism. They were to stretch the body so that as the prisoners got into them, they would re-injure themselves. It'd make it uncomfortable. It was painful. So this jailer, who's just been instructed, keep them safe, decides, I'm not going to clean them up. I'm going to take them. I'm not going to give them any special treatment. I'm going to put them in stocks. These guys are going to pay for it. So we know he wasn't a real sensitive kind of a soul. And then it's really strange because the way that Paul and Silas famously reacted is that they were in stocks, but yet they sung and they were thankful and they praised God. And it says they were, and everybody's just watching them. These prisoners couldn't believe it. They were so different than everybody else. And around midnight, it says, as Paul and Silas were being thankful and praising God, despite where they were, there was an earthquake. And the earthquake loosened the prison. And Luke wrote that the chains fell off of the prisoners and that the cell doors were opened, which meant the prisoners could escape. The jailer wakes up too from the earthquake. And when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. I want to think a little bit about this jailer, maybe who he was. Now, in this era, these jobs went to Roman soldiers. So this guy was an ex-GI. He was part of the Roman military. He was a middle-class kind of a person, but he would have been Roman, thoroughly European. And he gets there. He's what we know about this guy, he was a practical guy. He's probably putting his time in, wanting to take care of his family, looking forward to retirement, but probably a crusty old guy. He'd been on the battlefield. He'd seen things. And he wasn't real sensitive or worried about Paul and Silas. But then he wakes up, and because he's a practical man, he knows practically what's going to happen. The prisoners are going to escape, and that means he's going to die, because that was Roman policy. You let the, if you're a guard, if you're a prison keeper, and your guards, if they get away, the guys you were guarding, you're dead. So practically speaking, he was going to kill himself because it was going to save him the humiliation. He was going to die anyway, so why not do it in his own hands and quickly rather than drag it out, be humiliated in front of people, because he probably cared about what the people around him thought. So he's about ready to kill himself. He was going to die anyway. Might as well do it now. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this jailer becomes a part of the church of Christ. Now think about it. These are the first three people that Paul's talking about, the first three converts to Christ on European soil in the city of Philippi. We've got Lydia, the rich fashionista, who comes to really follow Jesus because she's convinced intellectually that he's the risen Son of God. We've got this slave girl who really didn't know a whole lot but knew that she had been a slave and she'd been set free. And we have this guy who didn't care probably about the arguments. He probably hadn't thought much about Bible studies or meaning of life or things like that. He was just practical. He wanted things that worked. And here he saw two guys that had something different. When they were beaten, they were still joyful. And when they could have escaped, they stopped them because they valued his life. And as a practical man, he saw what they had and that they valued him. And he wanted what they had. And he asked for it. Not through a Bible study, not through activism this time. Just through practically wanting what they had. The first three people in Europe to come to Christ. And Luke, I think, was so strategic in telling us this story. Because one of the, this is kind of crazy. You might think I'm making this up, but I'm not. One of the prayers that Paul would have prayed, it was a common first century Jewish prayer, and it's actually still kind of even around. This is documented history and all this. But a prayer that Saul, back when he was Saul, is a very religious Jewish man, probably would have prayed every day for several years. He would have woke up and he would have prayed something like this. "Oh Lord God, I thank you that you didn't make me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." This is what Saul before Paul prayed. "God, thank you. Thank you I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." So what does Luke do when Paul comes and Jesus is at work in Philippi, who starts in Europe, who are the first people that come to Christ? A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Isn't that awesome? Like, doesn't that make this book just incredible? And right there, right as Paul's in Europe, he knows that the gospel has just torn down all these labels and walls, and everything is different because the kind of people that Jesus wanted to use and to work with and to save were women and slaves and Gentiles, and Paul's life was changed. I think Luke was very strategic in telling us about Philippi. There's a movie that came out earlier this year called Paul, the Apostle of Christ. And in that movie, there are scenes, and in the movie, Paul is in a Roman prison, and Luke comes and visits him. And it's got some of the people that we know from the New Testament, but the whole thrust of the movie is that Luke and Paul are talking, and the church is discouraged because of persecution. And Luke is begging Paul to tell his stories because he wants to write the book of Acts to encourage people who are persecuted, especially people who are going to be alive after Paul dies, as Paul's getting ready to die. So we see these conversations, and that's just a guess. It's fictional, you know, but something like that may have happened. And as I watched this movie, I thought, what would those conversations have been like? You know, as Luke's talking with Paul, tell us about, you know, Luke was at Philippi, so he knew that story well and still got some of the details from Paul. But how awesome would those conversations have been? I was thinking, what would that have been like if Paul and Luke were talking about Philippi several years later? And Paul says, hey, Luke, remember when we first got there to Philippi? We were nervous. We didn't know if the European people were going to listen to us, Asians. And we got there, and there's the group of women and Lydia. Remember her? And she just took to it. And not only that, and think about what Lydia meant to Paul. She took him in his house. Now, Paul was used to staying in pretty bad places. But Lydia took care of her niece. She insisted, Paul, you're staying with me. So he probably got to stay in a killer pad when he was in Philippi, because Lydia had a nice place and probably fed him really well. And so when he thought about Lydia, can you imagine how he felt about her? That first person who came to Christ and became part of that church. Maybe even she started other churches. Maybe she started the one in Thyatira. We don't know. But imagine him and the affection he would have felt for Lydia. And then talking, and then later we still were trying to get things going, and there was, remember the slave girl, and they probably used her name. I wish we knew it. And that happened. And I imagine the emotion that Paul would have felt of remembering that moment and the beating that he had to take so that she could be free. I imagine him saying something to Luke, and every rod, every beating we took was worth it for that girl's freedom. I would do it all over again and then some. And she's so precious, and she's part of the church now and has kids, and I just can't believe it as the church brought her in, and what a great story. And then thinking, yeah, and that jailer, he really didn't offer us any hospitality at all. But then he saw Christ, and he was changed. And afterwards, where he just let us bleed and he tortured us more, he cleaned up our wounds, and he became a pillar in that church in Philippi. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul and Luke to think about these people? Now, we don't have to guess how Paul felt about these people, fortunately, because the book of Philippians is essentially a thank you letter. There was a guy from the church, we may be talking about him a little bit later this month, but his name was Epaphroditus, and he had traveled far to get to Paul, probably in a Roman prison, this gift of money. Probably so proud. I imagine maybe that slave girl who'd been set free, she probably saved to give money, and the jailer and all these people coming together. They were so thankful to offer Paul this gift that they hoped would once again refresh him in the trials that he suffered. So Paul receives this gift, and he's so grateful. And he writes this just thank you letter, just filled with gratitude. And again, listen to some of the ways that Paul writes about these people with the woman, the slave, and the Gentile. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Maybe 15 years later, he reflects, they've always been with me. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. Paul had so much affection for these people who were partners in the gospel. There's something amazing that God begins to do in the hearts of people who are partnering in the gospel. One of the things that I'll say sometimes as a pastor, it's just natural. I just root for everybody, all of you. So when something good happens, I'm just so happy to hear it. When something bad happens, loss of job, sickness, it just upsets me. Because there's something that God does in the hearts of people who partner together for a great cause. There's no greater cause than the gospel. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? Because you want joy and we all want joy. Well, I just heard yesterday in a message I was listening to, this wise pastor named Dick Foth observed this, that Jesus talked a lot about two things, money and relationships, and one of these will make you rich. I think we all know which one, too, don't we? One of them can get in the way. It can be nice. Money can go either way. It can be positive or negative. But one of those that Jesus emphasized can make you rich. Which one do you think it is? According to Paul, it was relationships. It was a togetherness. It was a belonging. So he wrote this in Philippians 2:2. Listen to this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. It's that joy again. It's all over the book. This is where his joy was wrapped up. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. Now that's a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Different socioeconomic statuses, different personalities, different ways of experiencing God. And yet he told all these in this diverse congregation, have the same mind, the same love, being together, one mind. So the application for this is in partnering with other people. And one of the reasons why we use the language here that we use to be disciples who make disciples is because we don't want to get the impression that when we come in, it's just me and God. And I'm going to grow by reading the Bible and praying and do whatever. But we're out here to pour out for each other. We're in it together. We're partnering together. I exist for you. We exist for each other to encourage each other and to partner with each other and to do the work together. So Paul's joy was completed by the joy of other people. Let's be people like that too. Let's partner with people. Let's try to help other people find joy. Let's be like Paul was in the Philippian church. Now, as we close, I told you about this picture here by Janelle. And the reason why I grabbed it. This verse is especially meaningful to me about always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And in the calling, Jenny and I, my family, we've been here for a little over 2 years now in Indianapolis. And we love Indianapolis, and there's something about the geography of this place that we love. But it's really about people who we wanted to partner with. It's funny, I was going through old emails, I don't know why, this summer. But I came across an email from 2007. And it was this. This is funny. 2007. This is to Janelle. I think that if you and Juan get married, they weren't married yet. They hadn't had their five kids and gotten married and all that. But they were dating, and we thought maybe Juan was the one. But if you and Juan get married, or even if you don't, we should try to live near each other. Good friends are hard to find, and you are one of the best friends Jenny and I could ever hope to find. Juan, too. Seriously, what do you think? In Christ, Daniel. Little did we know that 8 years later, we'd be meeting with some people at Meridian Church of God, trying to wonder. And I hate moving, and it's painful for me and difficult and all that, but just praying and discerning, God, do you want us to partner? And the leaders of Meridian were having to try to figure the same thing out. And Jenny and I sort of had a fleece, a litmus test. If we go there and we just don't connect with the people at all, or just doesn't seem to, we're just out. We don't want to waste anybody's time. But if we get there, there's a kind of a connection. If we feel like there's something special, then we'll maybe we'll move, as much as it's difficult for us. And I remember we had this experience and met lots of people. And Bob and Rhonda Locke hosted a party at their house, where we talked with each other. And Jenny and I were the first to leave. I guess so. Probably they could talk about us after we left. But I remember sitting in our car in the Locke's driveway. Jenny and I looked at each other and said, these are the kind of people we want to partner with. This might be a real thing. And we were excited and scared. But that's why we really wanted to come here, was to partner with people like Janelle and Juan and their five kids, their niece Diane, to partner with the people that we met at Meridian. So this is going in my office, and that's why. That's the story of it. But can you imagine what God could do in the stories that can come 10, 15, 20 years later, maybe even a year later, as we look back on the people we partnered with us? That's what's going to make us rich. That's what's going to bring us joy. Will you pray with me? Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory and Lord of love. In this life, we have struggles, and you have given us a deep need for you and for each other. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we cling to the unifying hope that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose from the dead and was seen. Thank you for joining us with other people to experience the joy of partnership in the gospel. For those of us who are lonely, I pray that you give us a sense of belonging. Lead us to people who we can partner with. Help us to experience the joy of friendship and the brotherhood and sisterhood that Christ wants for us. Along with Jesus' prayer in the garden, we pray that we may be one. Help us to have the same love and to be of full accord. And may the world know that we are your followers by how we have love for one another. May we love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.